How do you know when it's time to give up? How do you know when it's time to give up? Man, there's no way I can compete with baby chicks, but it's all right. They're cute. So cute. I'm so grateful. So how do you know when it's time to give up? We'll explore that in just a moment. Right now, will you all please pray with me one more time? Jesus, thank you for bringing us to a new day with wonderful things that remind us of your beauty, your power, your gentleness, and how faithful you are. Lord, bring all of those things into this moment with your word and your spirit that we may grow and follow you. In your name, amen. Bring grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I knew it was time to give up when I met Lisa. All right, when I met her, it wasn't too long after that I understood, like, I needed to give up, right? Because there was no one else, right? There's not a better person for me, not a better match for me. And so sometimes giving up is great, right? Because it means you have everything you need, and it's wonderful. But a lot more times, more often, giving up means loss. Think about, like, if you ever play chess and you get to checkmate, right? No one is actually defeated, right? But when you're in checkmate, you're out of moves. You surrender. You give up because you're done. Right? There's nothing else you can do. When a team doesn't have enough players, they what? Forfeit, right? Yeah, exactly. When you're surrounded, you surrender. And that is where we find this woman in our reading today with Jesus. She's surrounded by at least the memory, if not the presence, of one or more of her ex-husbands in that town. She's surrounded by the town that knows her shame and, at least from what it seems like, does not really care for her. That's why she's out gathering water by herself. And so she's surrounded by shame that she feels, shame that's given to her, and there's nothing more. It seems like there's nothing more for her to do. She's just surrendered to this existence she has, and she's given up. And so she's going to collect water on her own. And it seems to her that she's irredeemable. It seems to her, and it seems to the people she shares a town with, that she's irredeemable. And so when you're desperate for grace, you cling to anything that looks like kindness, even if it's false or fake. And so she's living with a guy that's not her husband now, because to her, the fact that she's given up, it just seems like this is the best she's going to get. And in that desperation, that thirst for grace, an exhausted, thirsty Messiah comes and sits. And Jesus reveals to her, he reminds her, and he redeems grace for her and for you. God quenches your thirst for grace with what Jesus describes as living water. So as we go through John chapter 4, and your heart and your thirst, I want you to reflect on these three things. The beauty, the person, and the community. The beauty, the person, and the community. So let's read verses 17, 18, and 19 together, if you will. So we reflect on the beauty. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, how in the world does this point to anything that contains beauty?" The beauty that Jesus gives to her throughout his conversation with her is that she's more than the sum of her parts. She's more than her personal history. She's more than her reputation. And it's not that those things matter. They do. But they don't matter more than who she is as someone God created in his own image. And So this living water quenches her thirst for grace. It begins to, just as Jesus begins to talk to her, to acknowledge the fact that there is another human being in his presence, and he doesn't ignore her. He doesn't shame her. He talks to her. He connects to her. And it's the interesting point here. John, in the first four verses, in fact, in verse four, John writes that Jesus had to go to Samaria. And this is a very important point, because Jews do not go to Samaria. In fact, the Jewish religious leaders would make maps for their people so they could get to their destinations by going anywhere but Samaria. Samaria was to be avoided at all costs because it's filled with people who mix genealogy and mix faith, and that's not something God calls the Jews to do. And so they avoid. But John is explicit in his words in verse 4 where he says Jesus had to go to Samaria. Why? Because he knew what was waiting for him at that well. And it wasn't just a cup of cool water, because Jesus is fully God and fully human, was tired from his journey and thirsty. He knew that there was somebody he was going to meet there that had a greater thirst. And even Jesus, at one of his weakest moments, still had everything she needed, and even beyond that. And so Jesus is beginning to bring beauty to her. So in the irredeemable, Jesus restores beauty, right? Jesus looks at you today and reminds you, or maybe tells you for the first time, maybe for the first time all over again, that you are more than the sum of your parts. You're more than your personal history. You are created by God in his image. And even though that image is broken by sin, Jesus shows up with grace to tell you that you are redeemed. And that even though many may consider you to be irredeemable, God redeems beauty in you. And this is how God calls to her. This is Jesus calling out to her throughout this conversation, return to me. And Jesus doesn't stop at redemption, at the redemption of beauty. In the irredeemable, Jesus also restores the person. And so for that, we turn to verses 25 and 26. Let's read these together as well. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus begins with her in a fully human moment, right? He's tired, he's exhausted, and even in this state, he's beginning to redeem and restore to her the dignity of human interaction. Jesus redeemed her worth in himself. And this is more than a man saving a woman. This is God redeeming a human. She begins to believe. She begins to believe to the point where she sets aside everything that's been crushing her, that brought her to the well at midday, right? Typically, at that time, the custom was for women in the village to gather water in the morning so they could take it back to their homes for the rest of whatever they needed for tasks or for cooking, whatever it may be, or for just for drinking. And so she was going at midday, and we don't know exactly why, but if somebody's gathering water at midday and not in the morning, it's probably because they're not welcome to do that. And so she's already a bit ostracized, already a bit outcast. And so Jesus interacting with her is important on so many levels, recognizing her as a human. There's at least two things here. Number one is Jews and Samaritans don't speak to each other. They just avoid each other because the disagreement between them is so sharp. It may go down so deep as to be defined as hatred. And so that exists in two neighboring communities. I know nowhere in America is like that, but think back to what it must have been like at that time, 2,000 years ago. where the disagreement was so sharp, you just avoided each other at all costs. It's also important because Jewish men typically did not speak to women publicly, to the extent that many religious Jews in that day would not address their wives or children in public, right? To avoid any possibility of scandal or reproach. And so Jesus speaking to a Samaritan, Jesus going to Samaria was a big deal. Jesus speaking to a Samaritan was an even bigger deal, breaking so many conventions. And Jesus speaking to a woman broke so many more conventions. And Jesus defied all of those conventions, all of those cultural barriers, because he knew she needed to be seen and heard and loved as a person that God created and redeemed. She needs to, and she had some idea of Messiah, as we saw her own words, as we heard her testify. We know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will reveal to us all things, right? Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. Christ and Messiah both mean the anointed one, the one God anointed. And so God anointed Jesus for everything that he's done, including this moment with this woman. And she's cut to the heart through all of this. And she's so overwhelmed by this, she sets aside the reason she came there in the first place to get water. She sets aside everything else that made her go to gather water at this hour. And she goes back to her town. She goes back to her town to tell them two things. And in that we see that as Jesus met that woman there at that well, Jesus is meeting you here. Whatever thirst drove you here this morning, Jesus is sending you home with something more than what you came with. In the irredeemable, Jesus restores community. And that takes us to verse 29. It's a little bit outside of our reading. But read this with me. Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? A sentence and a question. That's it. That's her entire testimony that John recorded. If there was more, maybe, but maybe not. Maybe this is all the people needed. Wow, she's coming into a public place. She's saying things out loud. And there's a good chance that, like I said before, at least one of her ex-husbands still lives in that town. And even if none of them do, she still lives with all of her ex-husband's rejections. And that's the thing. Back in those days, women could not seek divorce, which means each of those four husbands rejected her. And this is how Jesus answers her thirst in the midst of rejection, her thirst in the midst of a community that holds her in contempt. Jesus answers her thirst. What Jesus gave her overcame her own shame, overcame her own guilt, overcame her personal history, her broken connections, her community that was against her, and so that the only thing that mattered anymore were the two things she uttered. She felt seen and heard and loved by God through Jesus. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And she didn't say it as though Jesus did that to shame her, because he didn't. He communicated to her that he knew all about her, and still he remained. Still, he chose to talk with her. He chose to connect with her. He chose to direct her toward living water, to grace that answers everything for which she thirsts. And so she says two sentences, a statement that everyone knew, and a question that comes from a heart that's beginning to hope again. And Jesus uses that heart to transform a city. I don't know that we Oh, no, we do have this. Yeah, verses 42 and 43. So the town all goes out with a woman to see Jesus. And he begins to teach them, too. And so a few verses later, do we have 42 and 43 up there? Awesome. Thank you, brother. They said, you can read this with me if you like. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." What a proclamation of faith. Now, did the whole town come out like you guys and just say that to her in unison? I'd be a little cheesy if it did. But maybe. Or was there somebody or a few people there that spoke for the community? The way when Peter, when he's doing it right, he speaks for the disciples. Somebody doing it right this time, speaking for the town, telling her, "You're not crazy. And we don't believe just because of your testimony now, but we've heard for ourselves. We've experienced Jesus for ourselves. We believe that he sees and hears and loves us too." And so one conversation with one person leads to the redemption, not just the redemption of her soul that is thirsty for grace. She's filled up, which is a big enough deal all on its own. Exactly worth the trip Jesus took. But all the more, her town is transformed by an honest confession and a question from a heart beginning to be filled with hope. And that is what I pray you are experiencing here this morning. For somebody that's irredeemable, Jesus restores beauty. For somebody that's irredeemable, Jesus restores the person. For a town that's irredeemable, Jesus restores community. Neil Brennan is an influencer of sorts. And he does an interview with Jerry Seinfeld. And in this interview, Brennan asks Seinfeld about kids and having kids. And because earlier in his life, Seinfeld was saying he didn't really know any kids, didn't really care about kids. And he talks about how when you have kids, there's a part of your brain that just opens up. And you begin to understand kids in a completely different way. And Jerry talks about the moments he has with his kids now, and they're all older now, but he talks about how any interaction he has with his kids when they leave the room, he says to himself, "That might have been the greatest moment in my life." Now, I will tell you, when I think about the interactions I have with my kids, I typically don't have that impression, all right? So there's a little law coming to me from Jerry, a little critique, like maybe I need to pay attention a little more to these little moments. And the moments he's talking about, he defines as, like, this is a phrase he uses, he calls them garbage moments. Garbage moments. Moments that are like nothing, right? He uses an example, it could be 11:30 at night, and one of my kids asked me to have a bowl of cereal with him. So we just sit there and eat cereal. And Brennan's like, what are you talking about? He's like, "We don't talk about anything. Like, we're literally just sitting there eating a bowl of cereal at 11:30 at night." And first of all, like, that just appeals to the old man in me. We're like, "Oh, cereal at 11:30, that's it. But it's nothing, right? There's nothing profound happening except you're sitting in the same room as your kid, sharing a moment. It could be a garbage moment, a moment that means nothing. And so no matter what the moments are, I mean, when for this woman, for the city, interacting with Jesus, and even for his disciples with him in this moment, they all easily could have walked away saying, "This may have been the greatest moment in my life," right? They're there with Jesus, and they're not lost in doubt, right? And Jesus, for his part, he was fairly as transparent as we ever hear him. Can you remember a time where Jesus tells people so plainly that he is exactly who they think he is? He is the Messiah, that is going to make all things known to them. Jesus has never been so clear, except after the resurrection. But because of Jesus, this is how the Father sees you. This is the greatest moment for God the Father with you, sitting here, in your distracted thoughts, whatever they may be. As you're holding kids in your arms, you're trying to hold your attention, or you're trying to hold your head up so you don't fall asleep. Because of Jesus, this is what the Father says about his interactions with you. Jesus has redeemed cities, and every interaction God has with you is great. Every interaction God has with you is flowing with living water. Every interaction that God has with you, whether it's mundane or miraculous, whether it's nothing or everything, whether it's garbage or glorious, God quenches your thirst for grace with his living water. Because in your thirst for grace, Jesus fulfills. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for garbage moments. Moments that, no matter how simple or even boring they can be some of the greatest moments of our lives. Lord, help us in humility to see every moment for what it is. A mundane thing can be a mundane thing, and it can still be something that points us to you. A great thing can be an extraordinary thing, and it can also still be something where we can walk away sensing from you that you have seen us, you have heard us, and you do love us. God, help that to change us. And the simple things we share with family and friends and neighbors, and the marvelous things you lead us into today and in the days to come. We pray this in your name. Amen.